My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. I wonder how many of you have noticed that verse before. It's a very beautiful verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. If you are familiar with the background of the book and this particular part of the book of the prophet Isaiah, you'll find that there are many problems referred to. Problems of a difficult time. The land has been described in this chapter as a land of wilderness. It is a land where spiritually and materially in every way there is a terrible barrenness. And society and all that seems to keep law and order is in chaos. And Isaiah is telling them there is only one person that can put these things right. It isn't a change of a political system, but rather it is God only that can change your situation. That, in a very brief way, is a description of the difficulties and the sorrows and the agony of the times. I'll read you the verses 15 and 16. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. It's only when there is a change will there be law and order, judgment again. Only when there's a change will there be righteousness in the field of life. And that will only happen when the Spirit of God has been poured upon his people again. Now we'll have many people saying that there are various and many remedies for the social evils and the difficulties that we face. The prophet Isaiah is quite convinced that there is only one answer for the people, and that is God himself. Now I hardly really need to link it with today, but I will do for a moment or two. We might say, well, we are living in such a time. It isn't the first Sunday of the year, but we are in the first month of a new year. And it's difficult for us not to just give the occasional thoughts in, I wonder what this year will hold for us as a church. What will be the story if we are here as a people, if the Lord tarries? What will be our story 12 months from now? What will be the story of our families? What will be your story? What will be my story? Day after day doesn't show a great deal of difference. Then there come those days that change the whole course of a year. And you can have most of the days, they seem just ordinary, and then one day seems to change everything. What will it be like in the history of the country that we live in? What will be the story of the government or governments that we may have? What kind of order will there be in society? What kind of future has Europe or this world? And you might, now I might well ask, and then cutting across that, we hear every now and again of terrible catastrophes and of dreadful earthquakes and of volcanoes and things like that. And they fill just now only a day's news, because there's always something else the next day. And we wonder, well, what will be the story of this coming year? This we know, that the time that we are living in is a difficult one. There is very little for us to say that the state of the country gives us a great deal of confidence in our own land, or the state of Europe gives us any confidence either, and the states of religion gives us even less confidence. And we might say, well, is there any answer? The wonderful thing is this, that God always has his people. And I was looking at the hymn now as we were singing, not far from the hymn that we were singing. It's about the Holy Spirit. Spirit divine, attend our prayers and make this house thy home. Beautiful, beautiful words, aren't they? Make this house thy home. Descend with all thy gracious powers. O come, great Spirit, come. Come as a light to us, reveal our emptiness and woe, and lead us in those paths of life where all the righteous go. Come as the fire and purge our hearts like sacrificial flame. Let our whole soul an offering be to our Redeemer's name. Come as the dew, and sweetly bless this consecrated hour. May barrenness rejoice to own thy fertilizing power. They're very remarkable words. There may be many hearts here tonight that say something like this: my heart is barren. I don't want it to be barren, but my heart is barren. And here we ask the Spirit, come as a dew, and sweetly bless this consecrated hour. May barrenness rejoice to own thy fertilizing power. It is in Jerusalem, it is in the church that the remedy begins. And then we, as the salt of the earth, influence society. And if the salt has lost its savour, then society has no hope at all. It isn't a matter of how many MPs can we get in. It isn't a matter of how many people can we influence on a council. There is something very remarkable in the producing of Christians in an age. We are like salt, and we can savour the whole of society. And even if there shouldn't be a single Christian MP, yet the government will be influenced by the savour of the salt in society. That's how important we are. That's how important the Church of Jesus Christ is. And that is how seriously we should take the things of God. Now, in this particular context that I have here tonight, we are talking about righteousness. Now, this can be applied nationally as a church or individually. I think my stress tonight will be on the individual, but nevertheless, it can be taken on this three-tier level, if you so wish. First thing I'd like to talk about is redemption, because there is redemption here, and I'm linking it with the word righteousness and the righteousness of God. I love this verse. I think it's a beautiful verse, and I feel bound to read it again. Listen to it. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, if you forget everything else, now isn't that enough to remember? The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect is quietness and assurance forever. Now, let's look at it, the work of righteousness or redemption. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, the aim of God's righteousness in the midst of mankind is peace. That is, he is a prime mover in desiring peace in your heart and in my heart and in a church and with a people. He is the prime mover that he desires that there may be peace. Now, how is he going to work out peace? Because if I may put it like this, in a not exactly in slang words, but in ordinary speech or common speech, God has got his work cut out. I think that's a fair enough way of putting it. Because if you look at our own society, and I think if we are honest about things, we have to admit that any sphere that we move in today is corrupt. And the corruption is frightening. It seems that if a person wants to be honest today, he is an odd person, and he's the odd man out. And it is very, very difficult for a man to say, I desire to be absolutely, scrupulously honest in my business, because he's in a whole setup that does not want him to be like that, because if he is honest, then it exposes their dishonesty. And say, for example, in giving one's expenses in a firm, I should imagine, that if one, and I trust a Christian would be, absolutely scrupulous in all he does and careful, then he will get his workmates very angry, because they're swinging it. So we are living in an age like that. That's only a brief kind of illustration in the kind of corruption that you and I are living in today. God's got his work cut out. In Britain, we're concerned about Britain and Wales. We live here and in Cardiff. Look at Isaiah 64 with me. And in verse 6, it's not a very nice verse, but I want you to look at it. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. You know, something you hold up like that and keep it a yard away. And we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, I'm going to look at that verse for a moment because it will help us to understand what we mean by the righteousness of God. Now, look at it again. But we are all as an unclean thing. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag. Now, he's not talking about our horrible parts in the moment now. He said, I want you to consider all the good things you've done. All the nice things you've done. I want you to consider all the things you can say, well, that's a little tick of merit in my favor. What has the Bible got to say about that? It says, well, all your righteousnesses to begin with, in the sight of God's perfection, are as filthy rags. They don't even come to a kind of a moderate wash. It is as dirty washing, as filthy rags. Well, that's my sin, surely. No, that's not your sin. That's your good. That's your righteousness. Now, this is something very important for us to remember, because very often we talk that we must be convicted of our sin. But let's talk about this before we come to our sin. God is telling us that our righteousness and our good and our virtue is far from acceptable in his sight. It is as a filthy rag. If you don't agree, search your hearts and see how you boast about your righteousness. And you've already made it filthy. That's what we are talking about. And then the latter part of that verse, I'm taking it in that order, that our iniquities have carried us away. Now we talked about our righteousness. Now we're talking about our iniquities. Our righteousness are not good enough. They are as filthy rags. But our iniquities, our sins, the things that we do wrong, the lust of our heart, flesh, mind, all these things, like a tidal wave, have swept us along. And we follow the course of this world. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is going that way. Everybody talks like this. Everybody behaves like this. So we go that way. And it's ever so easy to be swept with a tide of what the scripture calls the course of this world. It's very, very hard. Say, if a young boy or a girl converted and they're in school, it's very hard for a child to keep pure in speech and behavior in a class where they blaspheme and the jokes are all dirty. Oh, they're like that today. It was always like that, you might say, yes, but in increasingly so today. So our children that are in ordinary schools have a tough time if they are Christians, and that's only at school. Then as they get older, and so it worsens, and as they come to the age of going to college, you almost tremble at the thought of them going to a college in another town, especially if they haven't come to know the Lord. But if they are the Lord's, they will be ridiculed for being moral. They will be regarded as odd if they retain the integrity of their morality. That's the world we are living in. If they're trying to find a job later on, unless many of them sell their bodies first, they have very little hope of getting that job. That's the kind of world that you and I are living in. And it's very easy to give in. And say, well, I'll only give in this once and then I'll behave afterwards. But you see, there's that in us which sweeps us. Our iniquities have carried us away. Two things. The problem for God to deal with. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And our iniquities have carried us away. Until we have begun to think as a world, behave as a world, react as a world, want the things of the world, the desires of the world, and be like the world. Our iniquities have carried us away. There's two things in that verse, but there's a third. And remember this, says God. All right, boast about your righteousness, which I regard as filthy rags. Be carried away with the course of this world, which I call iniquity. But I get the last word. You fade. What do we mean by that? Well, listen to the verse again. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, look at that word fade again. And we all do fade as a leaf. Now, a leaf is a very beautiful little thing. We see there, it seems to be the beginning, the bud of the beginnings of a leaf, little shoots there. And springtime is here. Sometimes this begins in January. And even if it is cold and the snow has been, our hearts gladden a little and say, signs of life, signs of spring. And then we see that the beginnings of greenery, just little dots of green, as it were, on the bushes and on the trees. And then before long in springtime, we have the fresh greenery of the countryside. And then as we come to July and August, the rich, deep greens and the mellow tones. And then we come to the end of August and September, November, and then they take on a golden colour. And we say that is very beautiful. And if you, well, the journey from here to Aberystwyth is one of the most beautiful ones I can think of as far as trees are concerned. Especially, say, from Llandovery on then, or from Llandeilo on to Aberystwyth. You go to avenues of the most beautiful trees and leaves changing colour. A cascade of autumn colours. But the other sign of death. Winter's on the way. And before long, there's a leaf flutters to the ground. No one takes much notice. Not enough to employ a person from the council to sweep it up. And then another little leaf comes down. And then another. And then another. And you might say, well, it's got many leaves. It can afford to lose a couple of dozen. And then we find it's 100. Well, it can afford a couple of thousand. And then we look at that tree in midwinter and we see they all went. We all fade as leaves. And God says, remember that. When you're boasting about your righteousness, when you're excusing your iniquity, remember that you fade as a leaf. And there you come down into the ground. For a while, you retain your pretty little colours. And then before long, the rain and the weather, you're sodden and you disappear, and that's all there is. And you are gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That is how it is. There we were, boasting about our righteousness and excusing our iniquities. God has got his work cut out to convince us of our need. But God wants peace. You see, if you have two parties and both want war, it's very difficult. But if one of them desires peace, then something can happen to the other one. God has moved towards us. Something can happen to many here tonight. That's the wonderful thing. Something can happen to many people in 1977 because God has moved. In this same book of Isaiah, the beginning, I'll read you the verses. You're familiar with them. Where Isaiah is speaking to the people and says, come on now. You can almost hear him persuading. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's possible to be clean. It is possible to be right with God. It's possible to have a righteousness which is not as a filthy rag. It's possible to be right in the sight of this great God, like wool. Whiter than snow. And he uses comparisons from every direction. See those mountains over there, as white as the snow, capping those hills there. See these sheep here, with their fluffy white wool, like that. White, pure, innocent. What else? He says, yes, you. You and I can be like that. Well, how can it be? It must be an intervention. Shall I read you a verse of a hymn? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. That's really all that happens. But I'm going to use a verse that I read at the beginning, the reading, and you can see how I had read that verse, particularly that chapter. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us." Now let's stay there. All my filthy rags, what I thought was my success, all my failures, really, on him. Ah, I say, but I got some very dirty washing in the back kitchen there. No one's seen that. Come on, bring the lot. You might as well. All my iniquities, the depths of the degradation of my heart, and what I really am in the sight of God, all that is brought as well. And the Lord God laid on him the iniquity. Listen to the verse. "For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us." He becomes, as it were, us. He stands in our place as we are, with our sin laid on him. Yet he himself is without sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Not the filthy rag righteousness, but the righteousness of God. How? In him. Do you see the meaning of the verse now? "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," the perfect innocence of Christ, that is the sinless one, has all our filth laid on him and our false righteousness, "that we might be made," what? What kind of righteousness? The righteousness of God. Back in him. It's worked out on Calvary, where he pays a punishment for our sin. It's worked out in his life, where he counts for us his pure life. All is done there on a glorious transaction. But all this happens when a person trusts God by coming to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we call it redemption. That is the work of righteousness. Righteousness worketh peace with God. When that has taken place in your heart and in my heart, that is peace with God. Peace forever. Peace of mind and peace of heart and peace in the day of judgment. The work of righteousness is peace. Calvary is the event and the place. Christ is a person. Another word, reaction. How does this react in our, how do we react? I trust that you believe. I trust that many tonight may have very simply said, "All right, Lord, just as I am, I come to thee. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." So quietly where you are now tonight, you come to him. I trust you react like that, as I know many have reacted like that. But then there is also the effect of righteousness. You might say, well, what will it do in my life? So the verse goes on, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Do you like to have that? You've got to have the first. You can't have the second without the first. Cause and effect. Quite a simple rule. So the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Now let's look at the first one, quietness. Do you like quietness? The little children don't like quietness, not for long. We try to train them and we succeed to a certain degree. Sometimes they like to be quiet for a short time. As far as I can see, not many people like quietness either. We live in a very rowdy world. Isn't that right? It's a very noisy world. And we're having problems now that it's getting so rowdy that our eardrums have been affected, and we have to make protests if there are too many aeroplanes going over and too many heavy lorries passing and so on. And so that we are getting concerned about this problem of noise. But it isn't only that kind of noise. It's the noise that men make in our minds. The noise of terrible ideas. The noise of terrible thoughts. Yes, we live in a very noisy world. Is there quietness? The effect of righteousness is quietness. That is what is lovely about simplicity of worshipping God. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Do you remember the rest of it? It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Have you ever been in pain? Now, that when you've been in great pain, if you've ever experienced great pain, and you've really been in agony, and then you come to somebody who can help you, and they relieve you of the pain. Now, I can guarantee you, I have never seen anybody, when they've been relieved of pain, shouting and running around and getting terribly excited, they sit down and they say, "That's lovely." If you had a terrible headache now, and it's just clearing, and you just put your head back on the pillow and you say, "That's lovely." Do you see what I mean? I'm trying to capture it in human terms. The effect of righteousness is quietness. Quietness and, if you like, calmness of mind. It means, if may I use the word calmness, it's because it is there as well. It means quietness or calmness in the face of circumstances. Now, you and I, well, we're bound to be wounded. We live in a world that does wound anyway. We can be very unkind to one another. Sorrows, wounds, and fears are all over the place. Wherever you turn, can we go through a week when we can say that no one in our own congregation has not had some sorrow or wound or grief or something? We know that this is so. Yet what can we say? We can say, well, the effect of righteousness. And they will stand up and they will say to you, "Do you know, I know this is a terrible thing that I've gone through, but I can't understand myself. I've been so calm." And I, they say, and I said it myself, and I, who would normally be so fearful and so apprehensive, I cannot understand myself because I am reacting in a quiet way. And the answer is this: it is the effect of righteousness. Quietness and calmness, serenity and peace. Or when we are chastened by the Lord, another kind of situation. The chastening sometimes can hurt. What do you do? Would you give the advice of Job's wife and say, "Curse God and die"? Or would you say, "Well, Lord, I accept this chastening and I thank thee for it now, but I'll see its value later. But you accept it quietly because it is from him. And because it is from God, you are willing to accept this." Or if you and I have to face loneliness and adversity, let us just think of those who are in prison now in Eastern Europe and in Russia, and where they are in solitary confinement, or in Siberia. I know we can say we're often referring to this, but they are there all the time. We refer to it occasionally, but they are there for 30 years and more. They die there. They only last for 5 years in Siberia anyway, and 6 if they are very strong. They are there all the time. And yet we hear of them that they triumph in adversity. I can remember one of the books by Solzhenitsyn that I was reading. I forget which one it was now. Where he has these oblique references to Christians. And he's talking about a people that were kept separate from the others, and their rations were shorter, and the others were bad enough, who were thin like scarecrows, terrible to look at. But they thrived upon adversity and triumphed in sorrow and never cursed those who reviled them.
He said, these people were some Christian people. I don't remember which book it was, but I remember the paragraph very plainly. It is the effect of righteousness, quietness. That is its effect. And assurance forever. Now look at the verse with me again for a moment. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, what is assurance? Well, assurance briefly means something like this. It means, let's cut up the word. It means sure. What day is it today? You'd say Sunday, the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath. And I ask, are you sure? And they say, well, yes, that's why we're here. And I say, well, I'm not sure if we're here on the right day. Are you sure? And I would say, I think it's Saturday. And you say, no, it's Sunday. And I say again, are you sure? And you're absolutely positive. You are assured. And you come up to the pulpit here and you give me a calendar and you remind me what happened last week and I remember it. So I say, you're quite right. And at last I get assurance that today is the Lord's Day and I think it's the 9th of January. I'm probably wrong. But I think it's something like that. You can tell me that is the date and that is the day. I have assurance. There are some things I haven't got assurance on. You and I haven't got assurance if we're going to be strong all through the year, if we're going to have enough food all the year, if we shall have shelter all the year. We are not sure of these things. And there are many things that you and I can say that we are not sure about. But here it says we can have assurance forever. On what? The destiny of my soul. The destiny of my immortal soul. Whatever else may go wrong, and many things can go wrong, unexpected days when you and I can say, I never thought that would have changed the whole fortune of our family. I never thought that would have changed what seemed to be our circle, our life. And this happened, and from then on, it has been completely changed. We never thought that. We can never be sure. But we are told that the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, isn't that wonderful? We're unsure about nearly everything I can think of, but we can be sure of that. We can even sing about it and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's the effect of righteousness. The work of righteousness is to bring God's righteousness in exchange for our filthy rags. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Then to close. In the verses here in the context, there is a reception for us in heaven. There are earth references too, we know. But we know that they, in Isaiah, they are always taken in a two-way as a future of Israel and also for the people in a spiritual way. He says that one day it will be very different. Listen to the verses. Verse 18 rather. And my people, no one else. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Now then, how do you feel? Do you sometimes feel like this? Well, I'm getting tired. And I'm getting to that stage now. Do you get to feel like that sometimes? You wake up on a Monday morning and think, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to cope. You're very grateful you got a job and you know you should count your many blessings and count them one by one. And you try as rigorously as you can to do all those good things, and even after you've sung the little hymn, you still are down in the mouth. You're still going to catch the 8 o'clock train, or whatever it may be. And then if you're a school teacher, you're thinking, they'll be as naughty as ever. probably worse. Or if it's in an office, you might think the work will be piled up again as usual, and the harassments of life and difficulties when also there are burdens that come upon us as families sometimes as well. And sometimes you and I can say, we're tired. And as we get older, and the strength of the youth has gone, then what shall I do? Well, we are told in this same book that even when the young men shall faint, that those who wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary, and they shall mount up as eagles. Just think of going to work tomorrow morning as an eagle. Isn't that a great thing? Alright? Sunday morning for me, alright? I do work in the week as well, but Sunday is kind of special, isn't it? So that Sunday morning I think, how will I see it through? How will I be able to go through? Will I be faithful? Will I say something that will harm a soul in some way? And if a person has any kind of sincerity at all about them, it is a very, very frightening thing. And as you get older, the responsibility gets heavier. That's quite true. How can we cope? This is all right. Be quiet and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be assured with the assurance that you are mine forever and forever. That's in this life now. And then he says, let me talk to you about the future in verse 18. You're my people, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. And out of this noisy world, in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Well, you can't be sure of anything today. You can have a nice little house, and then you have a knock at the door, and somebody comes from the authorities and say, we're going to build a motorway, and we need your back kitchen and your middle room. And so we just paid for this house, or we're just halfway paying for it. We'll give you 400 for it. But my mortgage is 14,000, you might say. Oh, we're very sorry, but we've worked it out, and this is what its original price was, and we feel we've been very kind to you. And so a motorway pushes you out, and all these big heavy cars come backwards and forwards, and you say, well, where can I find a peaceful habitation? There's no peace. I'm using that to represent the 101 things that can make our homes places that lack peace. Even though we have the peace of God in our hearts, we live in an alien world. We live in a world that's opposed to the ways of God. We live in a world that doesn't want the church. We live in a time when governments do not want Christianity. And they do not want the principles of Christianity. We live in a time when they would much prefer to see churches being something else other than churches. But we are here, and we are the Lord's people. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. One day, the peace you have now will be full. One day, the sorrows that just cloud it a little now will be taken away. One day, the tears of your heart now will be wiped away by God himself. And it will be peace, perfect peace. Wonderful thought, wonderful truth. The peace of God. And then to enter into it. Listen to how it is described here. A quiet resting place, a sure dwelling. It can never be shaken. It can never be taken away. Listen to the verse that we read at the beginning. For we know, if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, language is a wee bit old-fashioned, but let me put it like this. I know that this little body will disintegrate or die or perish or something. I know that, unless the second coming should come, that is before one dies. I'm speaking on the normal course, if the Lord tarries. We know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle perishes, and perish it will, we've got something else. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What we live in here, our bodies, our homes, our material things, They are temporary. Do you agree? They may be very beautiful. They may be very artistic. Or your body may be very strong and a very strong constitution. But it is a temporary dwelling place. No one has a freehold on his body. It's a lease only. You know that? And the lease comes to its termination. It is not renewed. Freehold property can only be had in heaven alone. And freehold means it's yours forever. And no one can take your rights away from you. No one can take your deeds away from you. No one can take the place reserved for you away from you. Because God hath ordained it and God hath settled it for you. That's how sure we can be. A sure dwelling place and a resting place. Let's go back. The work of righteousness is peace of heart and peace with God. The effect of righteousness is quietness, serenity in life, and assurance forever. And also the promise that we enter into the fullness of it all. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings. There'll be no armies or enemies coming against them. And in quiet, resting places. Saviour, if of Zion city I, through grace, a member am, let the world deride or pity. They take opposite attitudes. Let them deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure as a leaf. Fading is a worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Just think of it. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Not hope, not think, know. How do you react? Are you able to say, peace, perfect peace, is mine in Christ? The work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever and forever. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us. We ask that we might be a people that know of the Prince of Peace, and peace of heart and mind, and peace with God, and peace in that day. Amen.